We are going to be studying in the book of Luke, which is in the New Testament. If you're not very familiar with the Bible, that's okay. My thing is not working very well. We are going to be in the Gospel of Luke, verse 18. And we're going to be reading verses 9 through 14. This is a parable of Jesus. Here is Luke 18, verse 9. He also told them, this is Jesus speaking, he also told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And we've been in the middle of a series, if you haven't been here. Tom has been preaching on the Reformation. And it's just, he's been going over the tenets of the Reformation. And what he's been saying is that it was a time in church history when the gospel was lost. And it was obscured by people who were claiming to be Christians, but they had lost sight of God's word and the teachings of Jesus. And so a man named Martin Luther, many of you have probably heard of him, he started to read his Bible and to realize that what was being taught in churches was not what was being taught in the Bible. And so he was calling the church back to a pure and simple faith in Jesus. And so in the spirit of that, we're going to be just reading the teachings of Jesus. And it's interesting how in our just human nature, how we go to church and we maybe live a Christian life or a moral life, and it's easy for us to forget that the reason we're here in this room today is that we believe in a real man who came to earth in real time, in real space. He lived among us. He said that he was God, and then he proved it by dying on the cross and being resurrected again from the dead. And so we believe that. We believe in Jesus. And so we have to go to Jesus' words. And sometimes even we can even get into the New Testament further, into the teachings of Paul, which are all inspired by God. But we forget to go back to the Gospels. There's the teachings of Jesus. And that's where everything is built upon, is on Jesus. And if you look back into the Old Testament, it's all pointing forward to Jesus. It's everything is about Jesus. We are Jesus people. I mean, you guys should be crazy about Jesus. And I pray that that's our heart this morning. Amen. And so we're going to be looking at this little parable of Jesus. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he was traveling a lot, and he was preaching to large groups of people. And so he would use this method, which is a parable, which is just a small little story or an illustration to make a truth or a reality come alive. And so the truth that he is bringing to us this morning is he's talking to people who are religious, because it says in verse 9, he told us this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And at the end, the last verse in verse 14, he has this, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now Jesus could have just said that, right? He could have just said, humility is king and pride is bad. But he doesn't. He puts it in a story because we love stories. We're hardwired for stories. That's why making movies and TV shows is a billions of dollars business in this country and around the world. People love stories. We like to read books. We like to do things. And stories do something, is they immerse us in the emotion of the truth. And so Jesus is taking this story and he's giving us a story so that we can experience this truth about what humility is. And I'm going to say what is the essence of the gospel through this story. And that's a really, really short story. We're going to see three things in this story. First of all, we're going to see that Jesus uses the story, but he kind of sets a trap for people who are listening to him. He sets a trap for them. Not an evil trap, but a trap that, a surprising trap. He uses this surprise ending to this story. Then we're going to see that there's a scandal in this story. This something scandalous about this story. You should be, by the end of tonight, or this morning, you should be, like, kind of shocked by what Jesus says in this story. And then we're going to see that there's redemption in this parable as well. So we're going to look at all three of those things, and then at the end, we're just going to talk about what does that mean for your and my life, how we should live differently in light of what Jesus has said. So first of all, Jesus is telling a story. He does this many times. He gives you a couple of characters, a couple of contrasting characters. But what's funny about Jesus is that he likes to make people you wouldn't think would be the hero, and the person you thought would be the hero, he makes them the villain. And so it's always surprising, and that's what he kind of does here. He sort of tricks us into thinking that he's going to put forward what we would think is the hero as the hero, but then he reverses it, and it's really surprising. He has two men, right? Two guys. We got the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we got to do a little homework here, because if you've been around church, we love to hate the Pharisee, right? The Pharisee's the bad guy. When you hear a story, you're like, oh, there's the self-righteous, stuck-up guy who's all about himself. But when Jesus is using this in his day and time, the Pharisee was an exemplary character. Like, he's the good guy. And so that you guys can emotionally kind of enter into this story, I was trying to think of what a modern equivalent of the Pharisee would be. And I don't know if this works, but it just was something that popped into my head. So when I say Mother Teresa, whether you're a totally secular person or you're a Christian, you kind of go, she was a pretty good lady. Like, I mean, she took care of people. She was kind. She was nice. She sacrificed her life for other people. So she was a good person, right? So I just want you guys to think, when you hear Pharisee, think Mother Teresa, good person. I'm not making any comments about Mother Teresa, either good or bad. I'm just saying that's kind of the emotional equivalent of what he's doing here. The Pharisee was the pinnacle in that day and age of moral just perfection in terms of just being a good, upstanding person. If you met a Pharisee, you would want that person working for you. That's the person you want to hire. That's the person that you want for a friend. That's the person that you want around your children, right? He's the highest moral standard in that society. He's a good person. And so when Jesus says there's this one man, this Pharisee, he goes up to pray, everybody goes, oh, yeah, we know Pharisees, and we know that they pray, and we know that they're religiously zealous. The sect of the Pharisees took very seriously the Torah and everything that God said to them. They would try to observe, and so they would observe it very fastidiously because they thought, this is God's word, and we need to observe it, and we need to honor God. So I want you to think the Pharisee is a good guy. That's why Jesus is using him as a character in this story. Then the other character is the tax collector. Now, we don't have to work as hard to emotionally engage with this. One commentator noticed the universal hatred of the person coming to collect taxes. Like, nobody is like, hey, man, I'm inviting all my buddies from the IRS over, right? Like, if you work for the IRS, you kind of keep that on the down low. You're like, yeah, I work for a firm that takes money from other people, you know? So nobody likes tax collectors, but these tax collectors were especially hated for several reasons. One, the Romans had come in and they had taken over many different nations. And one of the nations they had taken over was the Jewish nation. So they were subjecting them to Roman law. They didn't have freedom. And they would have to levy taxes in order to pay for Roman expansion and Roman rule and Roman law and order. And so what they would do is they would make the whoever was in charge of that particular region, they were responsible for bringing in the taxes. Well, and those leaders knew that collecting taxes was a tough, thankless job and was no fun in it. So they would farm it out. So what they would do is they would have these tax collector guys, they would say, hey, you come and tell you what, if you pay us the year's worth of taxes for your region, we'll pay you interest on that. So you'll make money on that investment, but then it's up to you to collect the taxes and you just keep the taxes. So they'd already paid Rome the tax and they would come and they would collect. Well, as you can imagine, that goes comes with that a lot of twisted practices that would that would be really easy for people to do, because they kind of have power now. They've gotten the stamp of the Roman. They've paid for the right to tax, and so they're going around and they're grabbing people and they're saying, "You need to pay me a tax." And if they wouldn't, they would sometimes abuse them. There was records of tax collectors torturing people and doing all sorts of horrible things to get money. And then oftentimes they would tax more than they should have taxed, as much as they could possibly get, and then they would line their pockets with that. To make matters worse, oftentimes these people were Jewish. So not only were they working for the Romans, who were the bad guys, they were oppressing their own people. And you can imagine that some of these people, it doesn't take much imagination to imagine that there's people who are in poverty, who are barely making ends meet, and there wasn't any social safety net like we have in America today. There was no government intervention. Like, if you lost all your money because a tax collector took it, that's it. You might die of starvation, or you might end up as a beggar on the street. And so these guys were really bad, unscrupulous people that everybody rightfully, universally hated. So when you heard tax collector, you said, "This person is out." And then if you were Jewish, they're not only are they horribly crooked and morally just reprobate, they're also taking money, they're also hanging out with Gentiles, and so to a Jewish on a ceremonial level, they were unclean. They weren't welcome into the Jewish community for all of those reasons. And so when Jesus brings a tax collector and he sets him in his story, I want you guys to have an emotional equivalent for it as well, because it's important that we do, so we can understand the story. And so I thought long and hard about this, and this may shock some of you that I'm making this comparison, but I think it's a fair comparison, as I think that the modern equivalent of a tax collector would be a pedophile. Somebody so morally messed up that they would use and abuse children for their own pleasure. And I have not heard a single person, even an unsaved person, who doesn't just revile and hate them, right? Rightfully so, because of their moral, just, they have no moral grounds at all that they're standing on. And so that's the two characters of this story that Jesus is about to tell. And so as Jesus starts to tell it, you would just think, if you were in that moment, you want to hear about like how we should be more like a Pharisee or more like Mother Teresa. And the trap that Jesus sets for us is we think that, and we get to the end of the story, and who's the hero? The tax collector. You're like, what? The tax collector, Jesus? Like, this is the guy that he walks away and you say he's justified in his prayer and the other guy isn't? Like, you should be sort of shocked by that. And that brings us to the scandal. See, listen to the Pharisee's prayer. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." And so I read some commentaries, and the way that they sort of read this tax collector is sort of like he's being snooty. But I'm just going to be, I really think that we should read it for what it is, and in the context that Jesus was talking in. The Pharisees were not like viewed like we view Pharisees. They were viewed as like really great, fine, upstanding people. And so I think this guy's just being honest. I think he's being really legitimately honest about his life. He's saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers." I mean, that's not like, that's a good thing, right? You could say, like, I haven't been an unjust person, right? Every employer wants a just employee who's going to take care of the business, right? Not an extortioner, not somebody who steals money from somebody, not somebody who sleeps around. You want, you know, the guy that you want hanging around your family is somebody you want to be able to trust, right? This guy's a stand-up guy. You'd be like, man, I want him as the CEO of this company, or I want him as my number one guy that I depend on. This is the guy that you want, you know, to enter into business dealings with. He's a good guy. That's what he is. And then we have this tax collector who's done all of this stuff, this horrible stuff, and he comes in and he just says, "God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." And if you think about all the things that this guy has on his plate, like, we would be really, really uncomfortable around a person like him. He's somebody that you cannot trust. He is not trustworthy. He is somebody that is morally reprehensible, who does things that none of us would like. The kinds of things we see on the news every day, and you see somebody doing those things, and you say, oh my gosh, I want to kill that guy because he did that. You know, he's took away these older people who had retirement. He took away all of their money, or whatever it is on a modern scale. We would hate that. And yet, Jesus says that this man is justified. Remember what Tom defined what justified means? It means made righteous. So it says, this man just says, have mercy on me, God, and he walks away. And God said, that guy was righteous. Not just like, oh, he was okay, God heard his prayer. He was justified. It's a legal term where the judge stands on up at the bench and he delivers a verdict and he says, righteous. That's scandalous, isn't it? Like, if any judge in this city stood up and there was a man accused of rape or murder or thievery, and he just said, you know, you're good. You're just a good person. I know you're a good person. See you later. Have a happy life. We would be demanding that judge be removed from his office. So there's scandal here. And we got to figure out how can Jesus be perpetuating this? How can he be calling us to this? It's a really, really important that we deal with that. That's the shock that Jesus wanted his hearers to feel when he told this story. And then here is how we overcome this scandal. Here is how we encounter the redemption that is in this parable. There's this beautiful picture of redemption. So the problem is that you and I have a broken idea of what sin is. Because if you ask any kid or you ask any person, most people will list out items of immorality, like stealing or killing or being a mean person or sleeping around or getting drunk or whatever it may be. Somebody will say that is, and those are sins, but the root of those sins is not just doing those actions. It's something deeper inside of our hearts. And Jesus was all about showing this to people. That sin is not just not doing something or doing something. It is a disease that is in a darkness that is in every human heart. And Jesus said, if you have looked at a woman and thought lustful thoughts, you have committed adultery. And if you've been angry with your brother without a cause, you have killed him in your heart. And so Jesus was trying to expose in human beings that we are all sinful. And what I've come to realize is that sin is not necessarily about what you have done so much as what has led you to do those things. And so you can do really good deeds, or seemingly good deeds, but if they're done with the wrong motive, that is sin. And so where it comes from is that, and it started all the way back with Adam and Eve, is that we looked at God and all of his beauty. He gave us all of these good gifts. And we said, God, I don't trust you, and I want to be God myself. That was the lie that Satan brought. He said, can God really be trusted? Does he really have your good in mind? So doubt that and go and procure goodness and security for yourself. That was the lie. And that's the lie that we all believe. And so for some people, your sin in your heart might lead you to be a really good person on the outside. You might be a stand-up guy. You might be the best employee. But because your idol is you love the approval of man, you're living that everybody would worship you rather than worship the Creator who created everything and loves you and gave you life and breath. We have this little teeny view of sin, and sin is way bigger and way more important, way more foundational than we have ever believed. And that's what Jesus is trying to show us. He's trying to show us that sin is this deep-rooted disease. I often hear people say, I would never do that. What's interesting is during the Serbian and Bosnian conflict, there was horrific atrocities committed on both sides, genocides and all these things going on. And what's interesting is when people came in to sort of study what happened during that time, just to understand the madness that had ensued, they found that there was people who were just average, the most stand-up citizens before, but they would commit these horrible atrocities. And when the sociologists were studying it, and what was so unnerving for them is they realized that these people said it's because there was no fear of retribution or no fear of the law, because it was anarchy. Things were going on. And so the average person was showing forth that everybody has the propensity for evil. We think we are good people, but deep inside of our hearts, we have a deep-seated problem. And we have a rebellion against God. And that's what this Pharisee forgets to see. He does not see that. He thinks that all of these things that he's been doing is a product of his own goodness and ability. But he was never put in the same shoes as the tax collector. He never had to make the same decisions. The tax collector may have been born in the hood without a dad and a mom that's strung out on drugs. And then for you to say, I would never make the decisions he made, that's just arrogance and pride. You don't know which decisions you would make given different circumstances. And Jesus says, all of us in our hearts, we have a problem, and it is idolatry, that we have rebelled against God. So where is the redemption? We look at the prayer of the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I just want to paint the picture for you of what I think this was like for this man. So you have the tax collector, as I've already kind of explained what he was like. And he is so overwhelmed with the weight of his sin. He's feeling it. He knows he's cheated people. He knows that maybe he's even tortured people to get their money. He knows that families have gone hungry because of his greed. And he knows that the big house that he's living in is a product of all of the things that he has done wrong in his life. And the fact that he goes to the temple to me is shocking, because I don't think he was welcome at the temple. He was ceremonially unclean, but he comes to the temple because he's a Jewish person and he knows that, hey, this is where God is. This is when you want to meet with God, you go to the temple. So he goes to the temple, and you can just feel it in the parable. He has tears and snot just flowing down his face, and he can't even look up. He has to just look down because he's so ashamed of himself. And he says, God, if there's any way that you can show me mercy, please show me mercy. And I don't even know how you could, because I need a whole new start. I need a whole new beginning. I need to be completely reborn, and I don't know how that can happen because I'm so messed up. And he's just laying there, just crying and weeping and beating on his chest, this intense expression of emotion. And he walks away, and Jesus says, that man was justified. That man was justified. And the question is, why? Why was he justified? See, he didn't know. He wanted a new start from God. He wanted a new birth, but he didn't know how to get it. And Jesus, telling the story, is the way that we get that new birth and we get that new start. Amen. And this is the only way. This is the only way. You say to me, so what you're telling me is that I can be a really, really, really good person, but unless I get to be like this tax collector, where I'm just weeping and sorrowful and I'm beating on my chest and I'm just begging for mercy, that's the way to get justified? Yeah. There is no other way. And if you listen to Jesus, I love Jesus' logic, because it doesn't make any sense when you first hear it. But then when you understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us in the gospel, it changes everything. What Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Why? Because you have to be like the tax collector. You have to be on your face, weeping before God and asking for mercy. Broad is the way that leads to life, and many are those who are on it. I mean, the way to destruction, and many are those who are going down the path of destruction. That's just the way it is. You cannot be saved. If you're in this room and you think that you can be saved because you come to church every Sunday, or because you're a nice person, or because you don't steal, or because you don't chew or drink or yell at people or ever use the F word, that's not going to get you into heaven. We should stop not doing those things, but it's because you're trying to do something that is impossible. You cannot fix the disease in your heart. Only Jesus can do it for you. And that is the gospel. The prayer of the tax collector is the prayer of somebody who has nothing left. It's only by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, that this guy can be saved, and he gets justified, which is amazing, amazing grace. Don't stumble over that. Don't stumble over that, because I've talked to some people who think, what, you can get out of it that easily? Like, you can get out of all of that evil sin? We talked about pedophiles earlier, right? Like, a pedophile can just say, God, have mercy on me for my sexual waywardness, and he can be forgiven? And the answer is yes, but I don't want to say yes so that you think it's something insignificant. As Tom was talking about, God doesn't just go like this with our sin and just kick it under the rug and say, ah, whatever. Oh no, he paid the price for sin. Because all sin is rebellion against the Creator. High-handed rebellion against beauty himself, love himself, joy himself. It's hatred of the most amazing being in the universe. And he has come and he's paid the price for that rebellion. He actually took it upon himself in his own body with his own blood, and he purchased it and he paid for it. And then I have another question, because if you do that, that's awesome. Like, God pays he pays the penalty. But my problem isn't a tax collector still a tax collector? Isn't a pedophile still a pedophile? Isn't Jason still Jason? Even if you pay for my sin? And the answer is what Jesus told Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The guy said, How can I enter the kingdom of heaven? How can I enter the kingdom of God? Jesus said to him, unless you are born again. Right. So that's what the tax collector wanted, right? He wanted a start over. He wanted and Nicodemus was like, you can't go back in the mother's womb again. But Jesus, in his essence, is saying, yes, you can. You can start out like you have never done a single sin in your life. You can start all over again as a new person. And the scriptures teach us that the old creature has passed and the new has come. We've been reborn into new people. Isn't that hopeful? Isn't that exciting that you don't have to stay as a sinful person that you are? That Jesus will redeem you, and not only will he take care of your sin and its consequences, he will also give you a whole new way of being human, a whole new way of being yourself. That is the gospel. Amen. That is the gospel. So that's the beauty, that's the redemption of this parable. And now I think we need I love that. And then I just want to unpack for us just for a few moments. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as God's people here in Durango, Colorado, Gospel Church? What does that mean for us? And how should we then live in light of this beautiful reality? So first of all, if you're here and you're overwhelmed by your sinfulness, you're the only one who knows it. Maybe you come to church hungover, making decisions from the night before that you really regret. Maybe you know all the dishonesty and the evil that you have perpetuated against other people in your life. And you feel the weight of that. And I hear people say it all the time, like, man, I'm just, my life is on this bad trajectory and I need to just clean myself up. I need to just kind of get it together. And then, then I can kind of keep coming to church. And I just say, no. Just call out for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all you have to do. And God takes care of the sin, and he takes care of it all and gives you a new life. Don't try to clean yourself up. And if you are here this morning and you're a really good Christian, moral person, be really careful that you look long and hard at your life and see what it is that you're putting your hope in. Are you putting your hope in the fact that you've been coming to church for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, 70 years? Or that you read your Bible every morning? Or that you don't do immoral things? Is that your hope? Or is your only hope that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you? Is that your only hope? Is that the only thing that you take pride in? Paul said, I will boast in nothing but the Christ of Jesus Christ. And Paul was a Pharisee. He was the good guy in this. And God got a hold of his heart. Isn't that cool? Like, there's hope for Pharisees. Jesus loves Pharisees. Which tells me that there's another trap when we read this for us in modern times. Because we don't like Pharisees. And so we read it. And maybe the prayer goes in our heart, God, I thank you, I'm not like a Pharisee. Right? Self-righteous. I'm not self-righteous like those guys, but it's funny that we're self-righteous about not being self-righteous. Jesus trapped us. He tricked us. And so we know that we cannot be depending on anything that we have done to earn the right standing with God. In verse 9, the very beginning of the parable, it says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And I would argue that treating other people with contempt is a really good barometer for how much we think we're righteous in and of ourselves. And so that's a really good thing to look at. And it's funny because you might think, I've never prayed a prayer like this. But I bet you've been on the road and you're like, oh, that idiot. Doesn't he know or she know how to drive? Right? What's insinuated in that phrase is that you have observed that person's driving and they are not up to your standard. And you have contempt for them. Now, that's a little bit of a silly example, but I think it shows where human beings go in our self-righteousness. Do you look at people and judge them for their opinions? I come from a really opinionated family, and I've had to learn that even though I have strong opinions, those strong opinions can be very easily self-righteous opinions. Why doesn't everybody else have the opinion I have? Aren't they smart like I am? Aren't they better like I am? Doesn't everybody know that some particular form of music is the best form of music that there is? Right? Can't everybody see that Mumford & Sons is the best band ever? And if you can't, there must be something wrong with you. And that's just a little ways, but then we do it on bigger ways, right? And here we call ourselves the Gospel Church. And I want to encourage that as we're in community together, that we don't have contempt for one another. That as you're looking at one another, we're not looking down at one another. We're looking across at one another as co-inheritors of amazing grace. And so there is no longer cowboy and hippie and outdoorsy or homeschooler or whatever category you want to put on people. We are all people who have received mercy. And that does away with all other categories. It's okay to be you. It's okay to like outdoors. It's okay to be a cowboy or to be a hippie or whatever it is. But those are not what makes you, doesn't make you better or superior to anyone. And so in the Gospel Church, we should be people who are just so filled with love for one another because we see the amazing grace that God has had in our lives. And here at the Gospel Church, my prayer is that when we look out at the world around us, we're going to see a lot of tax collectors. And if we realize that we are a tax collector, then it's going to change the way we view that world around us. Those neighbors who talk dirty and tell dirty jokes, and the neighbors who you can tell they're stoned or high or drunk most of the time, or those people who have sexual choices that we don't agree with. We need to love them with the love of Jesus, and we need to go be with them and not be, those sinners. If that's your feeling, if you're this morning when you think about those kinds of people and you get like a chill up your spine, you haven't been changed by the love of Jesus. Because Jesus hung out with the riffraff. He didn't endorse their lifestyle. He wasn't saying, yeah, go be a tax collector. It's awesome. But he hung out with them. He got accused of being a drunkard and a glutton because of the company that he kept. All the religious people said, what in the world are you doing? You're going to the bars. You're hanging out with the lowlifes. You're hanging out with the criminals of society. That's the kind of love that God had for us. And if you think about it, we have this messed up humanity on this little ball and through infinite space. And the God who created all that actually entered into that world, took on flesh and blood, and he walked with us, and he sweat with us, and he was sick with us, and he was rejected with us, and he was killed with us, and he rose again from the dead to redeem us and bring a renewed humanity. Isn't that awesome? That's cross-cultural. If you think it's hard to go across the street and say hi to your neighbor, think about God coming to earth. He was not above that. He was not above that. And so neither should we be either. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you and we thank you that you came to us and you shared with us the hope of the gospel. That we could not make it to you. There was no way that we can make it to God. So God, you came to us. That is the gospel. That is why we are here this morning. We thank you for this parable. May we be like the tax collector who had no hope at all other than the mercy of God. And he cries out to you, Lord, and you had mercy on him. So may we be those people, and may you fill us with humility, because you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And I thank you for this church, and I thank you for this morning. And I pray that these truths would not just stop here, but they would permeate our lives like good fertilizer and good water into the soil of our hearts, and would produce an abundance of growth and gospel work. Help us to hang out with people who need Jesus, because we were once people who needed Jesus, and you came to us in our hour of our darkest need, and you redeemed us. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.